Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you bless our attention as we give it to this passage of Scripture. Open our ears that we might hear wondrous things from your instruction. Build up our hearts, O Lord. Convict us where we need conviction. Comfort us, O Lord, for we all need comfort. And help us, O Lord, to put in practice the word that you give us now. Bless us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It seems that today, especially in the current hour in which we live, if you turn on the news or go to wherever you get your news from, it's all bad news. It's like nothing good is happening. So you might flip over to Facebook or some other place and you find only arguing. It's like outside of the church, there's only bad news and there's a lot of disunity. Inside of the church, there should be the exact opposite of that. Good news and brotherhood, unity in the Spirit. That's the whole point of this psalm. I would say it's one of the major points of John as he has written the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to individuals, to churches who are reeling from massive disunity and the split that it caused. The church is to be a place where good news and unity reigns. We've had enough of bad news and disunity. Let's focus on what is good, true, and together. That's what we'll see in this psalm. And this psalm is sung, or was usually sung, by pilgrims that traveled to Jerusalem. That's why it's a psalm of ascent. We've given attention to a number of these because they're very important. They're very helpful for us as Christians. Because just like those pilgrims who traveled from their homeland or their home to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, so we are a pilgrim people. That's what Peter calls the church. We are traveling from where we are now to our heavenly rest. We don't belong here. We are just passing through, as the saying goes. We are pilgrims, and these pilgrim psalms help us understand what it is to be a Christian as a pilgrim. Yes, these are psalms written when the Old Covenant was in force, and therefore they borrow imagery from the Old Covenant. That's why we have a really odd description of unity in this psalm as oil running down someone's beard. Probably not what you would first think of to describe the good of Christian unity, but nonetheless, this is the expression of it as found here, and it's a wonderful expression. As we go through this psalm, we will see that Christian unity is a good thing. John Calvin calls it an inestimable gift, and is a gift to us from our triune God. It's something that is to be guarded and cherished throughout our entire pilgrim life. Let's see that as we look at this psalm under 3 points. You can find them in the outline in your bulletin. It's very basic. First, unity is good. Secondly, unity is a gift. And thirdly, unity is to be guarded. Let's see in the first place that unity is good. It's almost a statement that I don't have to say. It's just a self-evident truth. Look at verse 1. Behold, look how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's a good to marvel at, to place your gaze upon. That's why it begins with this word, behold. Set your mind and your affection and your attention on this truth. Perhaps it's a good to be marveled at because it is so extremely rare. It's rare in the world. It's sometimes, sadly, rare in the church. But it is a very good thing. It's something that we all desire, maybe even subconsciously. We want to be unified with someone, with others. It's what God created us to have when he made us in his image. And just as God is a community, you could say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are to be people who live in communion with each other. And when that communion is broken, it's something we feel in our bones. Unity is a good thing. It's something we have been created to marvel at and to desire. Now, unity could be around something that's evil. Think of a gang united around some evil purpose, or the mafia united around greed, or whatever they might be united around. But the good of Christian unity is that it's communion, that's focused on and wrapped around God Himself. That means that this is a good, but it's a good in and of itself. It's pleasing to God. Just as the oil that was placed on Aaron, it was a fragrant oil. There would have been a sweet smelling aroma, which is the way the Old Testament speaks about God being pleased. When sacrifices were made, a sweet aroma went up and it pleased the Lord. I mean, He delighted in this, and it's a good in and of itself. Thus, this is pleasing to God. You know, even from Genesis 1, what is God's statement over and over again as He made each day? As He concluded the day, God saw it, and it was good. It's God who, in His very nature, as we learn from creation, brings out of disunity, out of chaos, order and communion and unity. That is what God does. And so you bet it's good. And it's good in and of itself because this unity here is a reflection of the very nature of our good and creator God. It's also something that's good for ourselves and for others. And here's where we see the imagery of this psalm, which, again, is a bit odd. So it's good for ourselves in that it's like the precious oil, the good oil, on the head, running down on the beard. Now, see, in that day and time, one of the most refreshing things you could have happen to you is to take a nice fragrant oil and have it pour down over your head. Not only as an anointing, but just to bring refreshment. Think of a hot, dry climate. Your skin is crackly and dirty. And this oil comes and it's soothing. It's a bit like when you get a sunburn and you open the bottle of aloe vera and you spray it, or you squeeze it out and you rub it on that burned flesh, and it feels so good. That's the delight here. That's the good of unity, is how it's described. It's like this oil that is precious and fragrant and brings relief. More than that, verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. Now, Hermon was a mountain about 125 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the highest mountain in the Promised Land, and it was renowned for the dew that would fall upon it. It was very moist, you could say, in its climate. And that same dew would fall on the mountains of Zion, which is where Jerusalem was. And so there would be, you know, just think of in the morning when you wake up and you find the dew out on the grass and just how everything is a bit wet. That's a good thing, but it's especially a good thing in a very dry climate. It brings life. It sustains life. It causes the plants to grow. It's a way of watering the ground. It's good. It gets relief from the heat. That's the way Christian unity is described. It's refreshing. It's a good thing. It's good for ourselves. And it's good for others. That is, for a group of people. It falls on the mountains of Zion. It affects a more than one person. We need it for the well-being of our own body, that our own congregation. We need unity. If we're all together in the Lord Jesus Christ, our individual spiritual lives, our individual sanctification, our individual growth in grace, our individual godliness will be affected. And I'd say the flip side of that is true as well. If we're disunified, then our spiritual life will suffer. I mean, you belong to a body. And just as when your body, when one member is hurting, or is not working like it's supposed to, the rest of the body is affected. Well, that is true within the body of Christ as well. It's a good for the whole body. It's good for our children to see. When their parents, when their grandparents, when adults in the church aren't gossiping about one another, aren't backbiting each other, aren't fighting, but are embracing one another and enjoying the life they get to live together in the family of God together. This is quite a lesson for our children to see. It's a lesson for every person to see, especially the world. As the world comes through our doors or even just knows that we're here and is aware of us and sees our unity, even in how we gather to worship and praise and glorify our God together. Unity is good. It's ultimately good, though, because it's part of the blessing of eternal life. That's the end of verse 3. For there, that is at Zion, where this good dew falls, where God's people are gathered, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore, eternal life. Wrapped up in your salvation, whereby you receive eternal life, is the gift of unity. It is a good for your soul. It's one of the benefits of Christ's redemption that he won for you. And so that leads us to our second point, where we see not only is unity good, unity is a gift. It's a gift from the Father above. Remember, James 1:17 says that every good and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He does not change. He gives us good and perfect gifts. And that's the imagery of this psalm. All of the description of the good of unity here, it pictures it descending, coming down from above. The precious oil is placed on the head and it runs down on the beard and then ultimately down to the collar of the robes of Aaron. Or like the dew, which starts above and falls on the mountains. The imagery is of this glory of unity coming from God as a good gift from the Father of lights descending. And as you all know, as we build our life around the truth that the greatest gift that came was Jesus himself, who came down from the Father of lights. And it's Jesus in whom this unity is ultimately found. We see that in this psalm. Here you have Aaron, the high priest. That is the one who occupied the office that, along with prophet and king, foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah, who would be our great high priest. And the imagery here of the oil anointing his head, yes, it speaks of the refreshing nature of it, but it also has in mind the anointing that Aaron received. Think of his ordination as oil is poured on him, and it does, just as this psalm says, it runs down over his whole being, begins at his head, trickles down his face, and onto the collar of his robes. And that word for collar could also mean skirts, like all the way down to the bottom of the robe. Here, this oil, it douses the high priest. When we think of our life as New Covenant Christians, and our high priest is not Aaron, it's not any of Aaron's sons, it's not even one from the same line as Aaron. It's a better and greater and truer high priest from the line of Melchizedek. It's Jesus himself. And so when we read of Aaron being the description of good or the source of this unity here in this psalm, we're meant to think as Christians of Jesus Christ, who is the source of our unity. And we see it in Jesus' own life. And when he laments about Jerusalem, he says he wished that he could gather them together like a hen would gather her chicks. That's a description of unity, but they would not. Because of their sin, they're completely disunified. The leaders of the people, those who are supposed to be leading the people to Jesus, have rejected him. Jesus, when he is preparing to die, the night that he is going to be betrayed, he's in the garden and he's praying to the Lord and he prays a prayer. John 17, the whole chapter is a prayer. And at the heart of that prayer is a petition that says, Father, I desire that they would be one, speaking of his disciples, even as I am one with you. It's Jesus who prays for unity for his body and then seeks it out. That's why he goes to the cross and he dies and he takes our sins, sins of everyone who belongs to his body, upon himself, dies for them, is buried, and then raises again on the third day for those very same people, that they would have forgiveness, that they would have eternal life, that they would be his own people, that they would be adopted into the family of God. all of these descriptions are of union, unity, communion with Christ, our head, and then with each other as we are members of his body. You see, that's the picture here. Christ is the one who is anointed with the oil of gladness, and it flows from the head to the rest of the body. Christ is the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's what Messiah means. It means anointed one. And then that blessing of unity that comes from the Spirit flows to the rest of the body, from our head, Jesus Christ, down to the members. So unity comes from the Father above through Christ who came below, but is in the Spirit, who is the one who binds us to Christ and each other. Oil in the Bible is oftentimes a picture of the Holy Spirit. Not always, but it's one of those images that is often connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why people like Aaron or David or people who are prophets are anointed with oil throughout the Old Testament. It's a way of showing they're anointed with the Spirit. And so the Spirit here, coming from our head, Jesus Christ, unites the body. It is a gift that we have from God to bring us together as the people of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, we ought to be diligent to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. We have the Spirit, we have peace because of Jesus Christ. And it's our call to maintain that, to guard, to hold fast, to be thankful for the gift of unity that we have. And that's our third point. Unity is good. Number one, unity is a gift. Secondly, and then thirdly, unity is to be guarded. Why is it to be guarded? Because it's a precious gift. Your most precious gift that you receive from someone who loves you well and that you love well is something that you guard. You keep safe. And this unity is not only something we guard just because of how precious it is, but because it's under attack. And our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he often goes at not just individual Christians, but at churches. And we know this well. We pointed this out as we've gone through 1 John. 1 John is written to a church that's been torn apart. And that John is writing to help them regain this unity around the truth rather than around falsehood and doctrine that destroys. And it's in that context that John desires the church to be united. That's what 1st or 3rd John is about, which we'll see this evening. There's been a rivalry, one man whose calls stirred up a lot of disunity in the church. John writes not only to commend two men who are seeking unity, Gaius and Demetrius, but he writes to condemn Diotrephes. John desires for unity to be in the church. It's to be guarded because it's under attack. The Antichrist, John says, they are continuing to woo and to evangelize in their own way those who have remained. But here, as we consider the unity that is to be guarded, because of its being a target of the enemy, there are three ways I think that we can be especially on guard in our unity. And that is through worship, through humility, and through love. First, through worship. We see it in this psalm here with the imagery of Zion, the mountains of Zion. What happens in Zion? Remember, as we looked at last week, Zion is a way of speaking of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem in perfection. Jerusalem as an unblemished bride. Jerusalem as the city that it is a pale reflection of, but should be. And so at Zion, the main thing that happens is worship. That's where the pilgrims are traveling as they sing this psalm. They're traveling to Zion. They're going there to offer their praises and sacrifices to God, to unite together as one worshiping community from all of the places that they're scattered, even in the promised land, to bring their worship to God. So the supreme expression of our unity is in worship. It's what we're doing now. It's as we gather around God and His Word and His throne of grace, as we come with one voice in song, with one heart in prayer, to one table in the sacrament, from one fountain being baptized. There's one God, one Father of all, one Spirit, one Lord, one Christ, one baptism, and is found here. So as we come to worship as the body of Christ, this is how we guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's why worship is never relegated to any second or anything below second work of the church. It is the primary work. It's number one. It's what God created us to do. It's what He recreated us to do. It's what we must do. It's what we are commanded to do. It's what we get to do. So when we keep the Lord's Day holy, particularly by worshiping God, we're guarding this unity. When we sing our songs to the Lord with thankfulness in our heart, we are guarding this unity. We're receiving it. It's going deeper into our bones as a church. When we pray together, we're guarding this unity. We're expressing it to the Lord. But you cannot have this unity. You cannot have true worship without humility. It's like saying you could bake bread without flour. You know, sometimes you can find a recipe with bread without flour. That's not bread, because it's required that you have that main ingredient. Well, this is the main ingredient in unity. It is humility. So the example we have of humility above all else is Jesus Himself, who, though He was in the form of God, He did not use His divine nature as a means to exploit others. It's a paraphrase of Philippians 2. Rather, He humbled Himself, and He came and dwelt among us, and came as a servant, and not just a servant, but the lowest servant you could be. And actually, He goes even lower than servants would ever go, and that He goes to the utmost point of shame and humiliation, namely the cross. And He does that as a great act of humiliation on our behalf, for us, but also setting us an example. Yes, that's how He wins our salvation. It's how He redeems us. But it's also what we look to understand what true humility is. And that's found right in the heart of the book that Paul writes to the Philippians, which is a whole book in which Paul says, "I want you people to be unified." So he lays before them Jesus Christ. Here is the key to unity. It is humility. What is humility? Well, it's considering others as better than yourselves. It's putting their desires, their needs, above your own. Now, obviously, that requires wisdom, right, as you work that out. There are some desires of others you don't need to put forefront in your life. But generally speaking, within the body of Christ, the key to this unity is treating others better than ourselves, serving one another as Christ has served us and as He shows us in His Word. Without this humility, the body will fall apart. Pride comes in like a disease, and it wreaks havoc. And we know this well, for we've seen it. Unity is guarded through worship, through humility, and through love. Isn't that what John has stressed in 1 John and 2 John, and we'll see again in 3 John? That love is really what binds us together. It's the love of God that He has for us, which He loved us first, the vertical love that resulted in our salvation. And it's our love for God vertically that is the expression of gratitude and thankfulness for our salvation. And yet it's also a horizontal love that we're to have for one another, because we've been reconciled with God, but He's also reconciled us with one another in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And therefore, the way we love the Father in thankfulness for our redemption is by loving each other, by putting them before ourselves, by seeking their good, by serving each other, and not grumbling and complaining against one another. In all of the church's life, we're to be loving people. And can you say this is the test of our unity? Do we truly love? Do we truly serve? Do we truly seek each other's good? Because this is a good thing. This unity, it's something to marvel at. Something we don't come across that often. It's a gift that we have right now. And is to be enjoyed even this very moment, this very hour. Even as we say the benediction and then go in fellowship. As we go throughout the week and pray for one another. As we are with each other in times of hospitality. As we gather even now to sing. This is the unity God has given us in Jesus, His Son. Let us be diligent to guard it. To guard it through thankful worship. Through a Christ-like humility. And through a wholehearted love. Let it be, O Lord, let it be. Amen. We bless you, our Father, for this psalm. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you, O Lord, for what you have shown us. We pray that you help us, O Lord, to live out of it. You would help us to put on a love for one another, to put on humility as we worship you. Bless us, O Lord, as we go from this place. Help us to continue, O Lord, to guard the unity that you've given us. Convict us, O Lord, of pride, and help us to walk in humility. This we pray through the one who humbled himself above measure, but who is now exalted at your right hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.